Some of our guys there are going to pass out an outline for you. I have another one for tonight, and we'll be looking at some of the Psalms of Ascent. But you know, it's interesting. I offered my comb to Jeff, and he didn't want it. Then Todd comes up and gives me a flash drive that's supposed to make the hair grow faster. So I offered him both of them, but he didn't want either one of them. So I guess I'll have to use it for myself. We need something to laugh at, don't we? Especially when we're looking at this first psalm that we're going to be looking at tonight. And you remember last Wednesday night, we looked at the first Psalms of Ascent. And you remember these psalms are grouped in a pair of three. And it'll start off in these 15 psalms. The first one is distress. The second one is victory. And the third one is praise. And to me, it's amazing how these psalms deal with the real issues in life. And they also give us where the victory comes from. And let's just read this first psalm. And we'll stop and read all three of them individually as we look at them like that separately. It says in Psalm 123:1, and it's interesting when you look at this particular psalm, you remember in the others, they were looking unto the hills. And then they were standing in Jerusalem, inside the walls. In this particular psalm here, look where they're looking at now. And I think it's interesting, you'll find eyes four times, and you'll find mercy three times. But look at where the eyes are focused at in this particular psalm. It says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And here's the reason. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And I'm going to read that verse 4 there. It's in the NIV version. I've got it on the outline there. It says, we have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. And it's amazing how you can look at some of the different translations, and you don't have to look up and do the research on the different words. I know I've got a great Bible program that gives me 16 translations, and I can compare them all. And by just comparing these different translations, you really end up seeing what the real issues are in the verses, and you don't have to do any research, hardly. But think about this right here, distress. You know, we saw the last time we were talking about this particular group of psalms, these 15 psalms, were psalms that the people would sing when they were headed to Jerusalem those three times a year for those great feasts. And it was also sung by the choir that stood on the steps at the temple. They would start off with Psalm 120 and then sing it, back up a step, and they would go back up the steps and go up 15 steps. And it's amazing how, as we look at these different psalms and how they were put together in these trios. And as we look at the next three sets, you'll be amazed at the stress and the distress that people go through in life with the issues they faced. But look here. The psalmist in this particular psalm, he's talking about who he's looking to. He's saying, Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And who is that? That's God, isn't it? I think it's interesting, and I pointed this out already. They go from looking to the hills, standing in the temple, to looking up in the heavens. And that's where we look at, isn't it? Up in the heavens where our God dwells. And he is the one that can help us. And I think it's interesting in this particular psalm, we see some illustrations here of how to look toward the one who can solve the problems that we're going through. It's interesting here in verse 2. Look at here, the illustration, the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. Now, aren't you thankful we don't have masters that rule over us like there are in certain parts of the world? But you've seen the movies, I'm sure, where there's a master and his servants, who do they focus on? You can see on television today, some of the rulers in certain parts of the world, they have these servants and they're standing there, and whose eyes are they focused on? Is it what's going on around them? No. Their eyes are focused on the king or whoever their master is, and all he has to do is snap his finger, and they immediately respond to what his request is. The psalmist here is saying, this is how we're looking up into heaven. We're waiting for God to snap his fingers, as it were, and tell us what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. That's the way we should be, isn't it? But look at the next one here. As the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. And you see the same thing in some of the movies. We don't have this type of situation here. But the queen, right? She's got all of these servants. She's got one that brings every little bit of makeup, everything that she wants. All she's got to do is snap her fingers. And look, and what do? Immediately they come and meet the need that she has. But look at what it says here. So our eyes look to the Lord. That's two good illustrations, isn't it? Of how we should look to the Lord and look to him for solutions to the problems that we're going through in life. And listen to what the psalmist says here at the end of that verse 2. This is how long we're going to do that. Until he has mercy on us. Until he has mercy on us. You know, this particular psalm here was probably written when the children of Israel were in Babylon during that 70-year captivity. And you can't imagine the situation they were going through and the distress that they were going through. And who were they looking to solve their problem? They realized, I think in this psalm right here, that the reason we're in Babylon is because of what we did. We left God out of the picture, and we didn't look to him and listen to him at all, and therefore we've ended up in captivity. So now, what did they learn to do while they were there during those 70 years? Well, this psalm says they learned who they really need to look to. Who's the only one that can solve our problems? It's God, isn't it? And we talked a little bit about that last week. But what were they looking for? Mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is when you look down on somebody and you know that they deserve this, such and such punishment, but you're not going to give them what they deserve. Isn't that the way our prayers is? We're looking for God to have mercy on us. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me the punishment that I deserve for what I am. I'm a sinner. And we also want grace, don't we? Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve. But look at what he says here. And again, he repeats it in verse 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And here's why they're asking for mercy. It's because of the situation they were going through there. Look at what it says in verse 4. Here's the distress that they were in. Now, when you think about what they were going through right here in verse 4, what would we call this today? Think about it. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn for those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. It's a beautiful description here of someone, of a master that's ruling over someone, and they are making fun of them. What do we call that in school today? Bullying, right? We don't want our kids to go through that. We don't want anybody else to go through it, right? But this is what the children of Israel were going through in Babylon. They were constantly being bullied while they were there. They were being bullied. And they said, here's a description of the people. And you can think of some of the masters there. It says, of those who are at ease. What's that a description of? What would we be like if we had, say 10 people to do everything we wanted them to do? What would we do? We would do absolutely nothing. We would take on that new motto in the Proverbs, the lazy man, wouldn't we? And we would have a remote control, one for each person that we could control. And we would expect them to do exactly what we told them to do. And look at what else it says there in verse 4. They're doing it with pride. I'm ruling over you. You do what I tell you to do, and you don't have any say-so in anything. If you need an opinion, I'll give it to you. Have you ever heard that? How many of you were in the military? I know Rick knows what that's like, right? All it takes is somebody that's a few levels higher than you are in the military, and if you need an opinion, they'll give it to you, right? And the only opinion you're supposed to have is their opinion. Well, this is what the children of Israel were going through. And I think it's really interesting that while the children of Israel were there in Babylon during that 70 years, it's when they come back to Israel that they write Psalm 119. And in that great psalm, it talks about their love for the law, the statutes, the ways, all of those different characteristics of God's word. And that's what the difficult times in life teaches us, isn't it? You know, I've got a verse here in the center column, Psalm 137. And listen to what it says here. I think it's a beautiful illustration of what we're reading here in this Psalm 123. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Could you imagine what it would be like to live there in Babylon, remembering the good old days and what it was like living in Zion? You had the temple there. You had the religious leaders. You had the judges there and all these different things. And here you've got absolutely nothing. But look at what the people were demanding from these slaves. It says in verse 2, this is what happened. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. They hung up their harps. We would say they hung up their guitar. We hung up our flute or our trumpet or our saxophone. We hung up our musical instruments. And why would we hang them up and put them in a place that, well, it's really saying we were not going to use it anymore. But look at what was going on here. It says, for those who carried us away captive required of us a song. And those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We've heard about all of these great things you've talked about Zion and being there in Jerusalem and your great God. Won't you sing to us one of those great songs? That's what they were doing. But look at what it says in verse 4 there. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Now, I think the thought there, foreign land, it's not necessarily being in a foreign land, but being away in captivity. Being in a situation that they were in. You don't want to sing, do you? You don't want to sing when you're in a situation like that. But we can see from this little psalm what God taught them, what they should do. They should fix their eyes on the heavens and look to God for the solution to their problem. And isn't it amazing how so many times when we're going through difficulties in life, what do we need? Isn't it amazing how listening to some songs will change everything? I know I've got some songs that I love to hear, and we've got CDs, and some of them Karen doesn't like them, but I love them. And when we're driving up the road going somewhere, she'll say, which CD do you want to listen to? And she knows there's three or four favorites, and we can put one of those CDs in, and within a mile I'm singing, and I'm having a good time. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to sing songs of praise to the Lord. But I want us to think a minute here, and I've got my outline messed up, and that's what happens to you when you get old. But think about the book of James. Turn there to James chapter 5, and listen to what it says there, and I didn't have room enough to put this verse on the outline. So if you want to write it down there to remember it, do that. But this is an incredible verse of Scripture. It says in verse 13 of James chapter 5, is any among you afflicted? Are you going through some struggles? Are you going through some bullying situations? Do you have someone lording over you, as it were? Listen to what he says. Is there any afflicted? And here I think the problem is some kind of sickness. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The next verse is not talking about a gossip campaign. Confess your faults one to another. In other words, confess your sins one to another. If I've offended you, Jacob, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for how rude I was when I talked to you? And here's your response. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we're lifting up our heads and looking up into the skies, that's what we need to be doing, isn't it? Praying. And the ones that we've had problems with and struggles with, what do? We confess it, right? and we ask for forgiveness, and we learn to love one another. And I think that's one of the greatest things we can do with the distresses in life is to look up. It really depends on who you're looking at, doesn't it, in life? I've got some situations here in the center column. To be distressed, look at what it says. I can't remember where I got this from, but I copied it from somebody. To be distressed, look within. Look at all the frailties I've got. Look at all the health problems I've got. Look at all the emotional problems I've got. To be defeated, look back. If we look back, what are we going to see? All the failures we've had in life. Look at the next one. To be distracted, look around. And we can look at all of the situations. I can give you situations right now that I know about that I heard even today that would make you cry. Listen to the next one here. To be dismayed, look ahead. Aren't you glad we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? We need to live today, one day at a time. But look at the next one. To be delivered, look up. Our faithful forgiver. To be delighted, look to Christ. There's a verse there in Hebrews chapter 12 I've got on the outline. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And if you're looking in your Bible there at Hebrews chapter 12, the next verse is, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint. That's where the psalmist was at here. They were fainting because they were looking at all of the circumstances around them, and they didn't like any of those circumstances that they were going through. I remember a great quote from a brother many years ago. It said, for every one look we look at ourselves, we need 10 looks at Christ. That's true, isn't it? For every one bad situation we see ourselves in, who do we need to look at the most? We need to look to God. Look at the next psalm here. This is incredible. A psalm of victory. And this is a psalm of David. And you remember I shared that there are five of the psalms in this 15 psalms that was written by David. But listen to what he says here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he says, let's repeat that. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he gives a description of what he went through. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Think about that. If the Lord had not been on our side, where would David have ended up? Did the Lord protect David? It's incredible when you read the story of David and look at what he went through under the hand of King Saul. God was taking the Saul out of David when David was running for his life. And David learned who he really needed to depend on, and that was the Lord. And you know, he talks about here, it starts off with waters, then a stream, and then swollen waters. Isn't that how circumstances sometimes come in our life? It starts off and it's raining outside. Oh, it's beautiful to see this rain. Then what happens? The ponds fill up. they start overflowing, and they start running down the ditches. And then the ditches fill up. First thing you know, you got a flood. You've got those swollen waters, if you will. I praise the Lord, I've never seen swollen waters that been in a flood like that. Maybe some of you have. But that's what the illustration is. This is what would have happened to me if God had not been on our side. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. The trap that was set for David so many times, what did the Lord do? The Lord broke the trap, didn't he? And isn't it interesting, the very thing that Saul wanted to do to David, what happened to him? He was trapped, wasn't he? And he wanted to kill himself. He wanted somebody else to kill him. And if I recall correctly, he ended up killing himself, didn't he? And lost two sons in the process. It's incredible. But look at what it says in verse 8. Here's the point. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the Lord. Look at some verses on the center column of this section for 124. It says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Men, you know what I'm talking about there, don't you? God made us a helpmate, didn't he? And what do we end up doing? We ended up helping one another, don't we? I heard a brother today, he was telling about how his wife is getting ready to have a rotator cuff operation, and her arm will be in a sling for about 6 months, and they've got two little kids. And he is so busy doing the things that the Lord has called him to do, and guess what, who's going to have to do all that work around the house and take care of those kids and do all this work, plus all the other things he's got to do. His helper is not going to be able to help him for a couple of months. You know, I think many times in life we don't really appreciate what we've got until we lose it, do we? Okay? I can remember when I could comb my hair and I was really pleased with it, when I could comb it and look like Elvis Presley. Now who do I look like? A bald-headed man. And don't laugh, young guys, because I might call some bears to come and get you. Isn't that what happened to Elisha? But you don't appreciate what you've got until you lose it. And you know, many times we don't appreciate the helpers that God has put in our lives. I know Karen and I, you know, she takes care of inside. I take care of the outside. I take care of the maintenance thing. She takes care of everything else. And I am so thankful for Lauren. She is the best helper and worker that I can think of. Because when she comes home, she just, it's like a jet stream. She's working all of the time. I don't see how she gets the energy to do it. But we need a helper, don't we? Who is the best helper, though? I know we've got some good helpers down here. We need a great helper. And that best helper is God. He made us a helper. But look at the next verse here. I've got Psalm 118, verse 6. Listen to what it says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many of you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119, right? What's the center verse in the Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. He's the true helper, isn't he? You know, there's a song in the Red Hymn Book, 421, who is on the Lord's side? Let me just read the first line of that great hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, others' lives to bring? Who will leave the world aside, a world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Isn't that a great verse in a hymn? Who is on the Lord's side? You know, we're reading here in these particular verses, who's on our side? God is. Whose side do we need to be on? We need to be on His side, right? And because here on this earth, we're His hands and His feet, aren't we? We're the mouth to take the gospel to people. And we need to be on the Lord's side. Listen to what it says in Psalm 46:1, another verse on this outline. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 10 of that psalm, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with me, with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I can remember it was probably 10, 15 years ago, I was at Pittsburgh, and I spoke on Psalm 46. And there's a missionary there, Eleanor Sims. Some of you know Miss Eleanor. She's in the missionary handbook, refocused page. And I preached on Psalm 46, and Miss Sims came up to me, very feeble, and she said, I just want to let you know that my husband, when he died, he was laying on the bed, and we read Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, time of trouble. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I could go home on that. And he closed his eyes and he died. Now, Miss Sims, what do you think her favorite verse in the Bible is right now? And that's true, isn't it? The Lord is for us. And we need to be for Him. You know, it's interesting. You can go to some of the ball games and you can see who people are for, right? You can see real quick who they're for. Because you'll have one color shirts on this side, another color shirt on this side. We should be wearing an outfit that honors the Lord and let people know that we're on His side because He's on our side. Look at another verse here, another psalm, I should say. The third psalm here, the psalm of praise. We went from distress to victory. Now look at praise. Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Those who trust in the Lord, they're like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. But in a coming day, it is going to be moved, isn't it? There's going to be a stream of water running down through there. But think about how firm a foundation are we on? Who is our foundation? If we're on the right foundation, we are just as firm as the city of Jerusalem, aren't we? And as a result, we can trust God. we can trust him. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For there is no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." That's the firm foundation, isn't it? And we need to look to him. But look at what the contrast here. You think about a firm foundation, and you're standing in a perfectly secure place. We saw that last week. But look at what's going on with the wickedness. It says, "For the scepter," or the rod, "the ruling rod of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." Now, this psalm was written several hundred years before Israel had the Lord Jesus appear. And you remember we looked at a psalm or a statement the Lord made last week when he looked down on Jerusalem, when he was leaving Jerusalem for that last time, and he wept over the city. "You didn't recognize my appearing. You didn't receive me for who I am." Therefore, what happened? Was the stones tore down? Was everything on that temple mount tore down? You know, it's interesting, beside the temple where the Wailing Wall is at, that used to be a big valley. But when they tore down the temple, they filled that valley up. It's amazing. What's there on that mountain today, Mount Moriah? There's a temple to another god, isn't it? A monument to unbelief. Right now, the hands of wicked, the rod of wickedness, as it were, is ruling over that temple mount, isn't it? And think about the city. The city is divided up into four areas. There's a Jewish quarter, a Christian quarter, a Muslim quarter, and an Armenian quarter. Talking about a divided city. That's what's there now. But listen to what it says in verse 4 here. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." In other words, to those who are doing what's right. "And to those who are upright in their hearts, don't be like the wicked." Right? What did the righteous people do in Israel during that period of time between David writing this psalm and the Lord's appearing? Did the hands reach out for wickedness? Sure did, didn't it? And that's what's going on today, but God's working a miracle there. But look at what it says there at the end of that verse. "As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity." Now, isn't that what happens when wickedness takes over a country or city or an environment? What happens? They get led astray, don't they? There's a major division. There's major problems that can't be explained. And what's the only solution to the problem? The only solution to the problem is God, isn't it? And he's the only one that's got the right calendar and clock that knows exactly when he's going to solve the problems that we go through in life. So while we're waiting on the Lord, what's the challenge from these verses? Let's look up. Let's pray. Let's realize who our helper really is. It's the Lord who is on my side, and I need to be on his side. May the Lord bless his word. And here's a good illustration about a foundation. Look there at Matthew 20, or 7, verse 24. "Those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We need to hear the sayings of the Lord, don't we? And we need to be obedient to those sayings that the Lord gave us. Well, my time is up, and this little outline here I left up here last week is still here. If any of you would like a copy, see me, and I'll give them to you.
Thank you, Jerry. This time we'll take prayer requests before we break up to pray.